Today, around the world, hundreds of millions are celebrating Resurrection Day. Though, as we were reminded a little bit earlier, at this time on that very first Resurrection Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, they weren't celebrating yet. They had already received news of the missing body, and that news was spreading. But by this time, perhaps only two women who were among his devoted followers had actually seen him so far. Everyone else, they just found it too hard to believe. Though he had told them, and we have the record of it at least three different times, he told them in advance that he would suffer, that he would die, and that he would be raised to life. But as I mentioned earlier, so often, so much of what he said was in story form and what we call parables and figurative, symbolic kind of language. And so we should not be surprised that many of them might have thought when they heard him say this that this was another one of those kinds of symbolic kind of statements from him. I mean, after all, really, literally, he's going to die and come back to life? They knew of Lazarus. They had heard of that. But just imagine that you or I were there. We would have found it hard to believe. In fact, just three nights before, he had gathered his closest followers for a special meal, and during that meal, he told them again that he was leaving. He was leaving very soon. He told them why. Part of the reason, he said on that occasion, was that their relationship with him was about to enter a new stage. Rather than accompanying him physically, as they had now for about 3 years, his spirit would actually come to dwell within them. That's what it says, that his spirit would come to live in them, would come to dwell within them. He also said on that occasion that he was leaving to prepare an eternal home for them, where they would dwell with him, where they would live with him forever. Every so often, I meet people who have lived in the same place their entire lives. You ask them, "Where's home? Where are you from?" And they'll tell you about that specific place. Well, that's not my story. That's not my experience. During my first 10 years, I lived in seven different houses and apartments for at least a few weeks. By the time I graduated from high school, I had lived in 14 different houses or apartments for some considerable amount of time. And we're not just talking about moving down the street. I mean, the first big move I made was from Tennessee to South Carolina, not too far away. But then the next move, right before I started first grade, we moved from South Carolina to Hawaii. That's as far as you can go west and stay in the United States. And then when we left there after my fourth grade year, we moved to the Gulf Coast of Florida, which is just about as far the other way. And after ninth grade, we moved to North Dakota, which is as far as you can go before you get to Canada. And then after my 10th grade year, we moved to Texas, which is as far down south as you can go and still stay in the United States. And so my experience is not that I've grown up in the same place. And in this journey and all this moving around, what has become clear to me is that home is not so much a place as it is an experience. Home is where and when and with whom I experience security and belonging and comfort and peace. Something that pretty much all of us yearn for, and many specialists say that we need. So perhaps it's not a surprise then that one of the places in Scripture to which many, many people turn for comfort and reassurance is Psalm 23, which ends with a description of home. It was written by David when he was king and affirms and celebrates his Lord as the one that he refers to as my shepherd. My shepherd, whom he trusts. He trusts for provision and relief and restoration and protection and abundance and love. And it ends with, Psalm 23 ends with this statement, this declaration. In the old traditional English translation, it would be, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This word that's translated here, dwell, familiar word in Scripture, it sometimes means just to sit down. That's actually the root meaning of it. It literally means to sit down. For example, Genesis chapter 27, verse 19 records a time when Jacob invited his father to sit down to eat with him. And this is the word, just means to sit down. But also in Scripture, this word is used very often to mean to reside or to make your home, to live somewhere. For example, Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, says that everyone who dwells, who lives in the world, belongs to the Lord. That word is used in that verse. And in Genesis chapter 13, it describes how Abraham and his nephew Lot had been traveling together now for somewhere around a year, and their herds were growing, and they had workers, and their workers' families were growing. And Genesis 13 says that they come to a place where the land where they work was no longer adequate to support all of their growing herds and all of their families. And so Genesis 13 verse 12 says that Abraham and all of those with him separated from Lot and all of those who are with him. Genesis 13, 12 says that Abraham moved west and settled in Canaan, this word, made his home, went to live in Canaan. And Lot moved east and settled, this word, in the Jordan River Valley. So when it says that Abraham went and settled in Canaan and Lot went and settled in the Jordan River Valley, it's not saying this is where they went and stopped for a while to visit. This is where they settled down to live, where they made their home. That's what the word means. And that's what it means in Psalm 23:6. In Psalm 23:6, David is saying, this is where I will dwell, where I will make my home. And where is that? Where is it that King David says that he's going to make his home? Where has he settled to live? Well, it says, in the house of the Lord. Does living at the church building resonate with your ideal of home? In the house of the Lord? I'm going to make my home in the church building? What is it that David's saying to us? What is it that he declared when he said, I will make my home in the house of the Lord? Well, to answer that, Let's go back a little bit, remember a bit of history. After God miraculously delivered the descendants of Israel from bondage in Egypt, God spoke to Moses. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. God says to Moses, have the people make a sanctuary for me. A sanctuary is a holy place, a place that's sacred and set apart for God. Have them make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them, that word, so that I may make my home among them. According to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, so shall you make them. So they made this big tent. This is called the tabernacle. And it was 45 feet long, it was 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. And this is a place that they fabricated from materials that they were able to assemble together according to the instructions that God gave them. And in Scripture, it says that this tabernacle was his dwelling with them, where God made his home among his people. And it says in Exodus chapter 29 that if anybody wanted to meet with God, they'd go visit him in his home. They'd go to the tabernacle. That's what it says in Exodus 29. So this was his dwelling. This was the place where he lived. But then near the end of his life, King David learned from God that King David's son, Solomon, would replace that tabernacle tent with a temple compound in Jerusalem, and that it would be the house of the Lord. So this is a part of what's behind what David is saying. And in fact, King Solomon, after King David's death, did build the temple and specifically referred to it as the house of the Lord. And yet, how could infinite, eternal, almighty God be limited to any finite structure built with physical materials by human hands? Even King Solomon himself, after building a magnificent temple, stood for the dedication prayer of that temple and asked the question that's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. And indeed, Almighty God is not limited to a physical structure. So think about Psalm 23 with me again. This declaration of David that's recorded in verse 6 about the house of the Lord is not a random, single, isolated expression. It's in a context. It's in a place where David, led of the Spirit, is speaking about broader things. And the central theme of Psalm 23 is the blessings of being with the Lord, who is my shepherd. In verse 1, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd who knows me personally and cares for me faithfully. In verse 2, the Lord is my shepherd who himself takes me, he himself takes me to rich pastures and guides me to restful waters. In verse 3, the Lord is my shepherd who he himself leads me in paths I should go. He doesn't send me a text. He doesn't send it by email. He doesn't send a telegram. you don't know what that means, just ask me after the service. I'll explain the telegram. But he doesn't send this message to them. He himself is leading me in paths I should go. In verse 4, I do not fear the evil in Death's Shadow Valley because the shepherd himself is with me. In verse 5, my shepherd not only prepares for me a table, overflowing cup of blessing, but he himself is at the table with me, for he is that abundance. And so the first half of verse 6, his goodness that comes after me every single day is my shepherd himself. All the way through. That's what Psalm 23 is about. It's about my shepherd who is with me. That's true at the very end. So we get to the second half of verse 6. The house of the Lord in which I make my home is his very presence. Not limited to a physical structure. The Lord who is my shepherd is my home. And David says he will continue in the presence of the Lord forever. The word translated forever there just literally means length of days. For length of days, as long as days are, I will be in the presence of the Lord. I will continue to make my home in the house of the Lord. Is David's affirmation of longing for his faith not merely a place? It is his declaration of his determination to remain in the very presence of the Lord. This is not the only time in the Psalms where we are led to understand that being in the presence of the Lord is our call and our opportunity. Psalm 27:4, David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord all my days, all the days of my life. And in verse 8 of that, it says that that means I will be seeking his face. That's how he explains what it means to dwell in the house of the Lord. In Psalm 61, verse 4, I will dwell in your tent. Remember the tabernacle. I will dwell in your tent forever. And in verse 7 of that chapter, he explains that that means I will remain in God's presence forever. In Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2, my soul yearns for the courts, the courtyard, the courts of the Lord. And he says that it means that I am crying out for the living God himself. Psalm 140, verse 13, those who are right with the Lord dwell, make their home in his presence. And so we come to Psalm 91, verse 1, one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High rests in the shadow of the Almighty. And verse 9 of Psalm 91, when the Lord is your refuge, you make the Most High your home. That's what David's saying in Psalm 23:6. Home is where my shepherd is. Whatever place I go, wherever my shepherd is, that's home. And I will make my home in the Lord's shepherd, in the Lord's presence all my days. Now, what does any of this have to do with Lord Jesus and the resurrection? I think that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. John chapter 10 records that Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. And my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Not from a distance, they remain right with me. The sheep who follow Lord Jesus are in the very presence of God Himself. For Lord Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That's why Lord Jesus said that He Himself was the temple. For we come to Him to meet with God. Remember, that's what I said. That's what they how they described the tabernacle. They said, if you want to meet God, you need to go where God is. Well, when we come to Jesus, we meet with God. With Him, we are in the presence of God Himself. And He said, if they destroyed this temple, He would raise it again in 3 days. They were incredulous because it was unbelievable, but that is exactly what happened. When the enemies of Lord Jesus and His kingdom crucified Him, they believed they had permanently destroyed His presence. But in fact, His resurrection released His comforting, empowering presence from the limitations of a physical, mortal body. And He promised the night before He was crucified, just a short time before He was betrayed, that He would make His home with those who follow Him. In Scripture, life in the bountiful blessing and extraordinary empowerment of our Lord's presence is called eternal life. Eternal life, as it's described in the Bible, does not start after you die and get to heaven. Eternal life in Scripture begins right here and now when we receive Christ, and it never ends. And this is the life for which you were created. This is the life that our Lord intends for you, to live now and forever in the bountiful blessing and extraordinary empowerment of the presence of God Himself. But our arrogant insistence on living life on our own terms, in our own way, for our own advantage, is an offense against our Creator God, with a penalty far beyond what we can pay ourselves. Our arrogance separates us from the presence of God, and that is a separation that we cannot bridge. That's why Lord Jesus came. That's what He did for us on the cross. He paid the penalty for us. He bridged that separation. As our good shepherd, He laid down His life for us so that we can have the life to the full that we were created for at home with Him. But He will not force you. He will not coerce you to receive the gift of eternal life. He offers it as a gift of His grace. But like any gift, you have to accept it for it to be yours. And we accept this gift of eternal life by trusting Him. That's what the Spirit reveals to us in John 3:16, which records that the Lord said, God loves the world so much that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever trusts in Him would not perish separated from Him, but instead would have eternal life, dwelling in the bountiful blessing and extraordinary empowerment of His presence forever. Have you received the gift? Have you received his gift of eternal life, to make your home with him right now and always? Trusting in him means trusting that what he says is true and building your life on that. Trusting in him means trusting that what he says is true. All that he said. Not doing your edited version, well, I'll believe this, but trusting him means that you trust that what he says is true and you build your life on that. Trusting him as your substitute, who on the cross paid the penalty for your attempts to live life without him. Trusting him as Lord for direction and how you live and the power to do it. Trusting him in confident anticipation of dwelling with him forever. There is no required special recitation that you have to repeat in order to trust him. Just in the quietness of your own heart, in your own words, express your faith in him. Maybe it would be something like, Lord Jesus, right now I trust you for eternal life. I accept you as my substitute. Thank you for paying my penalty on the cross. I trust you now as the Lord of my life. Show me how and empower me to honor you each day. Hold me close in your presence as I make my home with you forever. Amen. If you've never prayed a prayer anything like that, I want to give you the opportunity to do that